text for today is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. These are the words of God. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that whenever we open it, you speak. Whenever we read it, we are being read. Whenever we examine it, we are being examined, and through it you change, transform, strengthen, comfort, correct, rebuke, and ultimately form us into the image of Christ, into maturity. And Lord, I pray that as we hear from your word this morning, you would indeed form Christ in us as individuals and as a local church. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So this is the third and final sermon in our mini-series on church membership. We've been taking time out of our regular diet of expository preaching to teach on church membership. If you haven't heard either of the first two sermons, and this is your home church, I would encourage you to go back and listen to them, because each one builds on the last. Together they make a full picture of church membership, or at least as full as I could pack into three sermons. Now, we began in week one by talking about what the church actually is. All right. It's one of the three spheres of government that God has established in the world, along with the family and with the civil government. The church is the people of God for whom Christ died. The church operates like an embassy of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, affirming and strengthening the identity of citizens of that kingdom in various ways. Jonathan Lehman, I've been referring to him quite a lot in his book, Church Membership. He summarizes it this way. He says, through baptism and the Lord's Supper, the church waves the flag and dons the army uniform of our nation. It makes us visible. To be baptized is to identify ourselves with the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as well as to identify our union with Christ's death and resurrection. To receive the Lord's Supper is to proclaim his death and our membership in his body. God wants his people to be known and marked off. He wants a line between the church and the world. What is the local church? It's the institution that Jesus created and authorized to pronounce the gospel of the kingdom, to affirm gospel professors, to oversee their discipleship, and to expose imposters. As I said in chapter 1, we don't join churches as we join clubs. We submit to them as we submit to the government. I was Jonathan Lehman on church membership. What is the church? What is church membership? We talked about the cultural challenge that we face today of what Carl Truman has called expressive individualism, this idea that any sort of externally imposed sense of identity or authority, any sort of obligation that's put on us from an outside authority or force is actually deeply offensive to our current culture and modern day mentality. This idea of die to self being imposed on you from a religious authority, is completely antithetical to expressive individualism, which is discover self. Right, which is express your true self, not die to self and find life. That's what we looked at in week one. These kinds of people tell others don't be a sheep, which is ironic when you think about it. That's exactly what we are. That's what we should be. We are members of Christ's flock. But strong communities inevitably are bound together by shared worldviews and values. Okay, so you can't just be an individual. To be an individual is to be completely isolated. Okay, at some point, you're going to have to, if you want relationships with anybody, at some point, you will have to die to self, even in a small way. In the local church, we die to self in large, significant, consistent, lifelong ways as we submit to Christ and submit to each other. And church membership, I argued, formalizes that shared commitment that we have for one another. In week two, we looked at the scriptural mandate for church membership. We realized there's no explicit command, right? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. It doesn't say, thou shalt become a church member. There's no command like that. But there are numerous commands and principles that cannot be obeyed, I argue, without some sort of formal commitment to a local church, led, we argued, by biblically qualified session of elders who rightly administer the word, sacrament, and discipline. I finished last week by giving 9 reasons why I thought church membership was necessary. And today we're going to finish this overview of church membership by looking very simply at the privileges and responsibilities of church members. What does this look like in our day-to-day lives? What does church membership look like? Whether that's here at Veritas Church, whether that's, you know, if you're part of another church somewhere else, if that's for you, this is how you should live in that church, right? This is not just a Veritas Church thing. This, I think, is a profoundly and simply biblical thing. Let's start with privileges. I covered a lot of this last week, so I'm just going to recap. But in essence, the main privileges of becoming a church member were found in the text we read at the beginning in Ephesians chapter 4. To be a church member is to covenant, right, which is to have a formal relationship with, to covenant with a local church whose leaders have been given by God to the church to equip the saints. Okay, that's one of the privileges of being a part of a local church. You are under godly, appointed, ordained, and qualified leadership who equips you for what God has called you to do in your life. To be a church member is to do that. It's to build up the body, okay? So to be a member is to be built up. You're part of the body, you'll be built up as a member. The unity of faith is done in the body. So again, we are growing together in unity. To help you increase in the knowledge of God, to maturity, Ephesians 4 said, and to protect the church from human cunning and deceitful schemes. So there's a lot of privileges that come with, a lot of benefits that come with being a part of a local church, being a formal member of a local church. But also think back to Hebrews 13:17. Talked about obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. This is a great privilege of church membership. We argued in Hebrews 13:7 and 17, effectively you find two lists. There's a list of who are my elders, and there's a list of who are the members, right? And ultimately, you've got to know who your leaders are, and leaders have got to know who their sheep are. Who is it God is going to call me to account for, right? Is it just anyone who turns up at any point for any length of time? Or will it be for those who formally submit to that authority and that community through membership? Pastors are given as under-shepherds, under the great shepherd, the good shepherd, which is Christ. We are under shepherds who are given the task of keeping watch over the souls of those God brings. And this is a gift to you, not a burden. As we said last week, as I said, those two lists basically give us this warrant for leaders knowing who they must give an account for to God. This is church membership in action in the early church. Moreover, membership serves to reinforce the assurance that you can have, assurance of faith that you can have as a believer. How so? Because by formally submitting to a biblical church, you're opening yourself up to real biblical accountability and relationships. You are committing to knowing others and being known by others in such a way that you can be watched over, right? To be a member is to say, I'm going to covenant, not just in a general sense, but actually, I'm going to open up my life in such a way that my elders can watch over my soul. I'm going to open up my life to them. I'm going to invite them to speak into that life. And as we said, it goes the other way around too. Elders are accountable to the church. So you can get an assurance of faith because you have real accountability. You're committing to knowing others and being known. You can be watched over. You say, actually, I'm safer here than I would be otherwise because I have people looking out for my spiritual well-being. The Lone Ranger Christian does not have those protections. Jonathan Landry Cruz, who, as I said, wrote another book called Church Membership, he said, the church member has personal spiritual security guards in the elders. I like that. Personal spiritual security guards in the elders. Spiritual nourishment in the sacraments and spiritual companionship, camaraderie and encouragement in the family of faith. These are truly blessings, undeserved gifts from God that he has given in love to those who join themselves to his church. And so the question is, are they yours? He asks. Another privilege we mentioned last week was the privilege of being involved in the selection and appointment of elders and deacons. We see examples of this in the scriptures. I won't go through it again, but Acts 1, Acts 6, a couple of examples there. It's not just for anyone to have a say in who leads the church, all right? So your elders can't get together privately and say, you know, we like this person, but don't like that person. We'll have that person in the inner circle. No, it's not for us to decide on our own. It's for us and the church and, God willing, in future years, the presbytery, of which we belong, all together to make those decisions. It means you can't have an elder forced on you. Okay? Everyone has to come to agreement. All right? And it means that the elders are protected in case, sort of false accusations and so on like that in the church. It's a very healthy way of structuring it. And so you have a real say in who is going to lead you. That's a privilege of being a member of a local church. And finally, one of the richest set of privileges of membership is being on the receiving end of the responsibilities we're about to talk about, right? So we're about to talk about a whole bunch of responsibilities that members have, okay? And one of the richest privileges that you have is to be on the receiving end of most of those responsibilities. Because when a member takes up a responsibility to, say, serve someone else, to serve others, guess what? Someone's going to be served by that, right? And so as a member, you get a great privilege of being on the receiving end of the responsibilities that your fellow members take up, just as they will be on the receiving end of the membership responsibilities that you take up. So those are some of the privileges of membership. And I would also sort of cheekily say that one of the privileges is being obedient, because I think it's biblical. But moving on to responsibilities, let me just say I'm leaning heavily now on a book called Duties of Christian Fellowship by John Owen. John Owen was an English Puritan. He was in the 1600s, sort of reputation as being the best, the greatest British theologian of all time. This book will be given out to everyone who becomes a member. It's very readable, very short, and straight to the point. Let's see if my sermon can be the same. Here are some of the responsibilities of church membership. First one, regular gathering. Regular gathering. A church member is committed to the regular gathering of believers on the Lord's Day. This especially includes giving attention to the preaching of the Word of God and participating in the sacraments. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the biggest tests the church has faced in recent times has been with how to use and utilize technology. The COVID pandemic obviously brought this right to the fore. Virtual church and church online became prominent. Many churches began online services, and now many churches even maintain online-only congregations. There's an enormous problem with this. Right? The word for corporate worship comes from the Latin word for body, which is corpus. God made a physical world. God sent his Son physically and bodily to live in that world. God will remake a physical world at the end of time. When you die, right, and go to heaven, that means, right, God's going to remake all creation. You're not going to be a spirit floating in the ether. He's going to raise you bodily to new life in a physical body, right, to be physically present on a physical new creation, all right, to relate to him physically, eternally, all right. So the church is not the spirit of Christ. We sort of connect to each other emotionally and spiritually. The church is the body of Christ. We also must connect with each other physically, right? We are in a body. God will remake a physical world at the end of time and will eternally live in a physical existence. Jonathan Landry Cruz again is helpful here. He says, virtual church prevents you from participating in the elements of worship, from blessing your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Even if you might not feel particularly in need of the fellowship or companionship on a given week, there are others who are lonelier than you and who are desperate for the gift of your presence. We harm our fellow church members when we absent ourselves from the public gathering of God's people, as we are unable to fulfill our mandate to build them up. So we do indeed rob the body of its parts when we're not consistently present. But we also disobey the clear commandment of Scripture to gather together every Lord's Day. The worship service is not a product that you're opting to buy or participate in, right? Our consumeristic age and expressive individualism has led many to think that belonging to a church is something to do as long as it suits me, right? I like the music style, or I like where it is, or I like how the pastor speaks, or so on. And when I don't like those things, well, it's time to move on, right? Well, that's very consumeristic. It's very much sort of thinking about my preferences and my needs and my desires. Membership says, I will commit to this church because God has told me in his word to do so. Right? 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Right? Sometimes you're going to have to endure a sermon or two here. Right? Many of you are already there, mate. You've endured plenty. Right? There will come a time when people will not want to endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I'm not against listening to preachers on YouTube and so on. There's a lot of great stuff out there. Please benefit from it. But there's also a lot more not so great stuff out there, right? There is something to be said about a committed and consistent pattern of life attached to one local church for a long time, sat under the ministry of the word in that church for a long time. But won't it get boring? Maybe. Just have to get used to that, won't you? But won't it get boring being in one place for so long, hearing the same people teach in the same way, the same style of preaching? John Owen, in his book, Duties of Christian Fellowship, is direct and spot on when he says, men grow tired of hearing the word only after they have grown tired of putting it into practice. Men grow tired of hearing the word. We grow tired of hearing the word. We grow tired of hearing the sermons we hear only when we've grown tired of putting it into practice. Every single week, there's something else. Not in a religious duty kind of, now I have to earn God's grace, God's favor, no. But because of his goodness to us, every week there's something else for us to be devoting our lives to Christ in. You know, there's something, some more work to do in discipleship. Membership means that you hear what everyone else hears. Excuse me. And everyone else knows what you have heard. Right? Okay, this is important. Membership means, consistent attendance means that you hear what everyone else hears, and everyone else knows what you have heard, and you all hear what I teach, and I know that you know that I've said it, and so none of us can get away with it, right? You can hold me account to what I'm teaching. You can hold each other to account for what they're hearing, insofar as it's from the scriptures. None of us can get away with turning the sermons into some sort of spiritual infotainment, right? This is, I like such and such as preaching, that's why I go. No, I would rather we see the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God as an opportunity to apply the Word of God. Membership means we commit to not just attending, but to putting into practice what we're hearing from the scriptures as a corpus, a body, a corporate whole of people physically present together. So practically, church members should prepare for Sundays, both to receive, right, and to contribute. We should do our best to come on time, and we should prepare our children to be well behaved, helping them join in and participate in the worship service too. Maybe you could listen to the songs before Sunday and maybe even have a practice of them at home, so when you come, you know how to sing them. Have a read of the text that we're going to be reading from in the service so you get familiar with it. All of this is published ahead of time in our church. We should see the worship service as an opportunity to get to know our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, coming ready to care for and extend that service to each other. But more on that later. Second area of obligation. So one is attending, being physically present in the church. Second area of obligations that we have, responsibilities that we have as members, is to support the elders. This is obviously an area that any elder shouldn't feel particularly comfortable talking about, because basically it's talking about how can you support people like me, right? But I wouldn't be a very good elder if I didn't tell you about it, just because it made me feel nervous. So we have to go through all of it. How do you respond to your elders as church members? Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. It says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So here's the first thing. Members are to intentionally observe and follow the example and way of life of the elders to the extent that they walk in the ways of Christ. Right? So it's not blind obedience and submission. It is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Right? We talked about last week, you know, we must obey God rather than man. If your elders go off on one, don't follow them. Right? You need to follow Christ. You follow your leaders insofar as they follow Christ. Elders who do not imitate Christ in clear and obvious ways should be challenged by fellow elders and by the members of the church for the sake of that elder's own spiritual well-being and for the sake of ensuring the church has good and godly examples to follow. James 3 verse 1 tells us that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so it's a great responsibility, this. And elders, we need the help of the church, fellow elders and godly church members who will hold us to that account, hold us to that standard, help us to set an example worth following. Number two, another thing members are called to do is to pray for their pastors, their leaders, their elders. I'm using those sort of terms interchangeably today. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. I would suggest, very practically, that we all keep a record of people and situations to pray for. A little notebook, a bookmark in your Bible, whatever helps for you, a note on your phone, just people and situations to pray for, just so we don't forget. And your elders should be on that list. We don't ask for your prayer because we're important. We ask for your prayer because the task is beyond us, right? We don't ask for your prayer because we want your attention on us. We ask for your prayer because we desperately need God's help in the task. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need your prayer. Please, please pray for us. Number three, elders are to be shown respect because of that task that God has given to them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Incidentally, in our church polity, the way we structure the leadership of the church, this is where we see the biblical warrant for ruling elders and teaching elders. Different roles, okay, different roles, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That's a teaching elder. And then there's those who rule well. Different roles, but the same authority, and both due respect. Number four, these are duties of members to elders. And number four is that part of that respect is to be shown through financial support. Again, another awkward one to bring up when you're the one who is receiving that support. But the next verse in 1 Timothy, that after the one I just read, shows that the honor it's talking about is expressed at least in some part financially. Listen again, verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, the one we just read. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Verse 18, for, and when there's a word for in the Bible, you ask, what's it there for? For it connects the sentences. For, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. It's talking about money. It's talking about supporting the practical, earthly needs of the teaching elders. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says that in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. The same way as what? It said in the same way. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 is likening the New Testament pastoral ministry to that of the priests who served in the Old Testament temple. It's in the same way that the people provided for the priests in the Old Testament through tithes and offerings, that the New Testament church is to be provided, is to provide for its pastors through giving. Number five, the church is also to stand by the side of elders when persecution comes on account of the word preached. If you're in a biblically faithful church, persecution in our culture will come. Because there are parts of the Bible, quite large parts of it nowadays, that the world hates. No one hates John 3:16. Everyone hates Romans 1. You can go read it later. All right. No one hates the love passages. Everybody hates the don't commit adultery passages, or marriage passages and divorce passages and whatever else. Everyone hates those ones. But the whole counsel of God's word will be preached in this church. And that means persecution will come on account of the word. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first offense, Paul says, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Membership is about the elders knowing I'm going into this fight surrounded. Okay, I'm going into this fight supported. I'm going to preach the gospel faithfully, courageously, truthfully, and fully, knowing that there's a group of people standing with me together in that task. Who's with you in the trenches? Membership tells you who that is. Number six, the church is to submit to discipline overseen by the elders. Fun sermon today, isn't it? Remember, fight against expressive individualism. Fight against that urge to react strongly to imposed discipline and authority and mandates from outside of who we are as individuals. Like, this is the word of God teaching us these things. Submit to discipline, rightly administered discipline. I'm not here talking about authoritarian pastors who step out of their biblical authority and mistreat people. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you can draw a straight line from the discipline administered to the scripture that backs up that discipline. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. I could take you to 1 Corinthians 5 and Matthew 18. I've spoken about it at length, so I don't want to go there. What I want to give you is a parable from the world of European football. Because I think this will just help us understand why doesn't the church get this? The world gets this, but we don't, right? A couple of examples. In the sports news, there's been a manager in Italy, I think recently he's been banned from managing his team, can't go in the changing rooms, can't go on the sidelines, can't manage his team for 9 months because he was physically aggressive towards a referee. In England, you might have seen in the FA Cup a couple of weeks ago, a goalkeeper came out of his goal and basically kung fu kicked the opposing player in the head, and the opposing player needed hospitalization, lots of stitches to his ear and so on, and he got 6 games banned, right? You cannot play football for the next 6 matches because of your behavior. Another famous Premier League footballer is going through an investigation because he's allegedly been using a banned substance, failed drugs test, and the FA, the Football Association, want a lifetime ban for him. They want him to not be able to be involved in any formal football for the rest of his life because of the severity of the alleged transgression. Now, the reason for these exclusions is because these men are alleged to be bringing the game into disrepute. Church discipline is for those who bring the name into disrepute. Church discipline is for those who bring the name of Christ into disrepute. Too many modern churches will not discipline. The FA understands it. The FIFA understand it. Your local Rotary Club will understand it. Right? Why doesn't the church understand it? We let people who bear the name of Christ live as if they don't know him. We let people who bear the name of Christ call themselves Christians. They give their testimony publicly. And then they live as if nothing's changed in their lives. That's what church discipline is for. So that the world knows what Christianity really is. Because the world thinks Christianity is a self-help, psychological, life-coaching tool that helps weak, emotional people get through hardships. That is what the Western world thinks Christianity is. And that is not what Christianity is. Christianity is the proclamation that there is a king who really does reign, and he's over all of the kings and all over all other lords, and all of the world will one day bow before him, either as his subjects or as those who have been condemned in his righteous judgment. And so the church has to show the world what that really is. What is the church? And members say, that's what I'm committed to. Elders who are members say, that's what I'm committed to. And if I start living in the kind of way, obviously, publicly, clearly from Scripture, that it doesn't line up with my profession, that's when biblical elders and the church members should come together and warn, okay, rebuke, confront, challenge, correct our behavior. Okay, that's why church membership is important. That's why church discipline is important. It's not about bringing the game into disrepute. It's about bringing the name of Christ into disrepute, and we want to protect against that. Lastly, this is obligations of members to elders. Members must be willing to gather together for important moments when the elders call. I'll give you 2 examples of when this happened. The apostles called the church together to appoint deacons in Acts 6:2, and the elders called the church together to effectively hear a missions report in Acts 14:27. Practically, this is why the church has members' meetings, not to waste people's time, but to get together to discuss and decide important business related to the life and ministry of the church. So, some obligations from members to elders. Now, the best part, obligations that members have to each other. All right, obligations that members have to each other. We're to support each other. These are, remember those things I said at the beginning, that you'll be on the other end of, the receiving end of, as the church takes these things seriously. I have, let me see here, 7 of them, but they're quick. All right, bear with me. This is a note-taking sermon. Lots and lots of detail. First of all, we must love one another. Well, duh. You know, we must love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is love, not as we define it, but as the Word defines it. To love, according to Scripture, is to obey Christ towards each other. That's it. To love is to obey Christ towards each other. Because Jesus says to love is to keep his commandments. To love is to keep his commandments. Right? Number two, like the members should pray for the elders, members should also pray for each other. Every week, if you're on the mailing list, we send out a household worship guide. And on the bottom of that worship guide, there's a list of things that we encourage you to pray for. And you might have noticed, if you've seen it, basically every week, your household at some point will go on that guide. And so as you print these out and do them as families and households around your dinner table maybe, or in family devotions, you'll see that this week we're praying for family such and such. You have the whole church praying for you. Just little reminders that the members should pray for each other. Ephesians 6:18, Paul exhorts the church to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And when times of trouble come, the church should really rally to pray in a special way. Acts 12 verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So extreme persecution, sickness, some other circumstance which brings great suffering against a church member should be taken on as a burden by the whole church. Because as 1 Corinthians 12:26 tells us, when one member suffers, the whole church suffers. Number three, members should strive for doctrinal unity and purity. Members should strive for doctrinal unity and purity. Let me explain how this works. We are what's called a Reformed church. This means we can trace our statement of faith, our beliefs, back to the Protestant Reformation, and obviously we would argue this back to the apostles and to the Word of God itself. Okay? You don't have to be Reformed to come here. Okay, you don't have to be Reformed to come here. You don't even have to be Reformed to be a member here. Because the bar for membership is the same as the bar for entering the kingdom. Right? Apostles' Creed, Christianity, is enough to be a member of this church. But having said that, even when we disagree on certain aspects of doctrine, okay, we should still strive for unity and purity doctrinally. Jude verse 3, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So there is something called the truth, right? And as a church, we're always working, reformed and always reforming, to work towards that truth, to fine-tune what it is we understand the Word of God to say. And members must contend for that true faith. You're to be on the lookout for anything that's false and comes against that true profession of faith. False teaching, false practices, error and missteps. And you mustn't be afraid to read your Westminster Confession of Faith, listen to one of my sermons and point out anything that doesn't line up. Right? We're in submission to our statement of faith. It just means that if you're not reformed and you become a member, we just ask that you hold to the unity of the doctrine that the church does believe. So if you don't believe it, that's fine, but you mustn't divide over it if you're a member. Number four, members should strive for unity in general. So a doctrinal unity, but people can still divide over other things, right? And we're to guard against those unnecessary divisions. Philippians 2, 1 to 3, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and I hope there's at least a little bit of those things. That was me, not Paul. If there is any of those things in you at all, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Romans chapter 16, 17 to 18, it doesn't just say, if you notice it, mention it. It actually says we should be really active in this task, right, about guarding unity. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So Paul and Romans say, watch out. Be on the watch out for the divisive person and stay away from them. Number five, members are, to put it simply, to live like Christians. To live like Christians. Members are those who have made a commitment to be in the world but not of the world. Revelation 18:4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Right, come out of her, come out of the world, my people. lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Members are to be disciples of Christ, pursuing holiness, living godly lives. This also means making Christianity normal in our day-to-day lives. We have to normalize a few things. We have to assume the center on a few things. Normalize speaking about the things of God to each other, even when not at church. Christians' conversation should be full of the Word of God, of the goodness of God, the testimony of what God's been doing in our lives. We have to normalize talking about God and the things of God, even when we're not at church. This should be the most comfortable conversation topic a Christian could ever enter into. What's the Lord doing in your life? What have you been studying in the scriptures this week? How have you been praying this week? What can I pray for this week? What have you seen God do in your normal? We need to normalize these kinds of conversations. Normalize praying before your meal in the restaurant when everyone's wondering what on earth are those strange people doing praying for their meal in the pub. Normalize it. The Muslims aren't afraid of having a very public faith. Christians need to stand up for the truth and have a very public faith. Let's pray for our meals before we eat in the restaurant. Normalize reading your Bible in Starbucks. I don't know. This is some ideas. Have a public Christianity. Bring it with you. Like, what is it? Is it a self-help tool or is it your whole life? Can people tell that this is something important to you? Don't be satisfied with a conversation among believers that is only ever about what you're watching on TV or how the football team's doing or what the government is breaking this week or what's happening in our celebrity culture. Don't be sustained by those conversations. Have them, fine. Right? The earth is the Lord and everything in it. Right? You can talk about it all. But don't be satisfied with that and think, oh, well, now true relationship's happening. It's not. Christians are those for whom Christ is their life. Let it show. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This also means that we provide mutual accountability towards each other again. It's not just the elder's job to challenge or confront sinful behavior, but it's the member's job. James 5:19-20, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is something we're called to do from the scriptures together. 6, members are to care for one another practically, spiritually, and with compassion. This includes simple things like forgiving one another when wronged. It means like being patient with one another, being patient with the preacher who's going to go on a little bit today. Right? It means bearing with those who are weaker in the faith as they learn to put one step in front of the other. It means gently correcting each other when necessary. It means cooking a meal for someone who is sick. It means visiting someone in the hospital. It could mean supporting each other materially when they're in need and as we are able. Romans 15:1-2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good to build him up. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 John 3:17-18, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. 7, members are to show hospitality. Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. To get very practical for a moment, those who have families in the home should especially show hospitality to those who don't. I think it's a good principle for members generally. It's not a rule, it's a principle, it's a good thing to do. Let's be ready to receive new people and visitors to our homes after church on a Sunday for lunch. Pay attention to what's happening in the community. Right? Is someone always opening their home to others? Maybe someone should now open their home to them, right? This is to be done especially, Galatians 6:10 says, to the household of faith. It's not exclusively to members, but especially to members. We must not discriminate or play favorites, James 2:1-16. We shouldn't just choose to hang out with the people that we most want to spend time with. We should be indiscriminate in that, okay? We should seek to be the servants of all, Matthew 20, not just to those who might be able to do something in return for us. So those are 7 responsibilities of members to each other. And I think about some of those things. I think about being on the receiving end of them. And that's the kind of church I want to belong to. I want to belong to a church where people love me, where members pray for me, where members, you know, guard the doctrine and the purity of the church, where we strive for unity and peace in community, where people live like Christians, where needs are cared for, where hospitality is shown. This is the kind of community that shows the world God is making a real significant concrete difference in our lives. So we are to attend and belong, you know, actually be present in the church, the life of the church. We're to have responsibilities to elders. We're to have responsibility to other members. Fourthly, we have a responsibility to the world around us. We have a deep responsibility to the world around us. We've said much about being separate from the world and different from the world, but it must also be emphasized strongly that the Great Commission is there for us to disciple the world. We do this by being good church members. It is the love that I just talked about, the love that I just mentioned, that's demonstrated through all that's been shared today, that is attractive to the world. A self-sacrificial, mutually beneficial, Christ-like love that transforms. We love the world by loving the church rightly. And that means loving the people in the church rightly. We are to become a light to the world, which means we shine in darkness. We don't become darkness to reach darkness. We don't dilute these things because we don't want to sort of have favorites. No, we are to prefer the church. The Bible's clear, we're to prefer the church. And that preference makes the church strong, healthy, lots of vitality, lots of love, lots of help, lots of care, lots of compassion, lots of concern. And the whole world says, I want some of that. You say, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Because to give that to you without giving you Christ is to condemn you to hell after a comfortable life. And that's not what we need. That's not what the world needs. Jesus says, Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Even this can't be done without membership, right? We can't just make converts. We can't just have decision makers. We're told to baptize and disciple those converts, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. This is a job for the church to do with its people. We have to know who we are doing that with. You know, I've not talked about volunteering in the church. No doubt there will be a time to ask members to volunteer for certain things, but you don't need to be a volunteer. You don't need to have a volunteer position to start serving, right? Open your home for someone. Pray for someone. Visit someone who is sick. Include someone no one else is including, right? There will be times when those roles are needed, and there will be times when, you know, we just have to get on and do it. And it's the same with evangelism. There will be times when the church gets together and says, let's do this program together. Let's do this mission work together. But we shouldn't wait for the officially mandated evangelistic program to start before we start evangelizing. Go reach your neighbors. Go reach your colleagues. Invite them to church. Live a life that's so radically different to them that it's captivating to them. Like, live a life where they can't help but be confronted by the differences they see. So we have an obligation to the world as well. So practically, what does it look like to become a member of this church? First of all, you need to have listened to these three messages. So go back and fill in the gaps if you've missed them. You need to know what membership is. We've talked about that. You need to know what the church is. We've talked about that. So you need to go back and do that. Secondly, you need to speak to one of your elders. Okay, so come talk to myself or Andy. Third, you need to affirm your faith publicly. Okay, so if you haven't been baptized, then membership comes through your baptism. If you've been baptized either as a child or in a previous church, you will be asked to affirm that faith publicly before the church. Now, what we've been talking about today, I just want to make absolutely clear, are not qualifications for church membership, right? But responsibilities of church membership. Right? What qualifies you to come to Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Do you have any responsibilities now that you've come to Christ? Absolutely. Church membership, the bar for joining a church should be no higher than being a member of the kingdom of God. Faith in Christ, a genuine, true Christian profession of faith. All right. But once you've made that profession, there are responsibilities, not qualifications, not earning anything, but an outworking of the decision that we've made. You are saved by faith alone. You become a member through affirming that faith alone. That's what membership is. But then once you're saved, you have responsibilities. Once you're a part of a church, you have responsibilities. Just to be Christian. There's nothing I've said today that doesn't apply to Christians. Right? We're calling Christians to become members and then subsequently to demonstrate that membership by behaving a certain way. Don't confuse it with legalism. No one is measuring who's tithing and not. It's not happening. Right? No one's forensically examining attendance patterns or how many people you brought to church. It's not happening. Right? Only God looks at the heart, and only he can. This is a relational thing. We must invite each other to speak into our lives as members of Christ's bride so that we honor Christ as his bride. In closing then, if you love Jesus, you will love his church. Christ loves nothing more in this world than his bride. Can it be said that you can be truly committed to Christ if not committed to being a part of his bride in an active and consistent and biblical way? I would encourage you simply to stop cohabiting and make it official and become a member of the local church. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's pray.